Now, in the preceding chapter, we saw that Moses took matters into his own hands, didn't he? And he slew that Egyptian. That wasn't God's way. We find here now in chapter 3 that God says, we're going to do it my way. Life is full of decisions. And we have one of two options in those decisions. One is to do our will and our way. The other is to do God's will and God's way. Moses learned that truth about doing it God's way. May we learn it as well.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn way back to the book of Exodus in the second chapter, Exodus chapter 2. We're going to be talking about doing it God's way. And the story is going to involve, of course, Moses here in Exodus. Moses is a hero to the Jewish people. In fact, when they wanted to chide Jesus during his days, the Pharisees would mention Moses and Abraham as real prophets because Moses was a hero to them. He's mentioned, I believe, 785 times in the Bible, over 700 times in the Old Testament. Well, we find here in Exodus chapter 2, it goes real quick in the narration. Actually, it covers from his birth up to age 40 in just a few verses. And so we pick it up in Exodus 2 and verse number 11. It says, "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he spied their burdens, or he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." Let's skip to chapter 3 in about 40 years of time. Verse 1 says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, in the preceding chapter, we saw that Moses took matters into his own hands, didn't he? And he slew that Egyptian. That wasn't God's way. We find here now in chapter 3 that God says, we're going to do it my way. And that's really the message we're going to be talking about today. Doing it God's way. Doing it God's way. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we come before thee. We thank you for the word of God to guide us at this time in history. And Lord, we need help. We need guidance. And we need a reminding that your way is the best way. Father, we're so prone to take matters into our own hands and do it our way. We pray now that you would help us to see that your way is always best. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before our modern days of travel, if somebody wanted to cross the Atlantic, they would do it in first a wooden vessel and later on an iron vessel. They found as they had iron ships that there was problems with the compasses because of the surroundings being all steel. So they would steer normally by a compass right there by the steering wheel. But they also had another compass. That compass was way up on the mast, outside of the surrounding of the metal. And why did they have one up there? The captain said it was real easy. He said, because of the metal surrounding, we can get off course if we follow this one. So every so often we send a mate up there, the pole there in the mast, and he checks the compass on top. And he said, we always go by the compass from above. Folks, there's a lesson there for us. We have our compass down here, at least what we think we ought to be following, but there's a higher compass. And we ought to always steer by the upper compass. Life is full of decisions. And we have one of two options in those decisions. One is to do our will and our way. The other is to do God's will and God's way. What is the benefit of following God's way? Well, we read this in Psalm 118, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. As for God, we know that if we follow His way, it's perfect. How do you improve on that? And so we would be wise as children of God to follow His way, and yet we fail over and over and over again to do so. And what it is that it's a failure of trusting God. We fail to trust God. And the result is what I call, first of all, the hard way. The hard way. What is the hard way? The hard way is our way. That's the hard road. That's the hard way. By way of background, we find that Moses has been born at a time when the Jews are in Egyptian bondage. You know the story how he's rescued out of the Nile. Supernaturally, God has something in mind for him, just like He does us. And Moses grows up there under the tutelage of Pharaoh's own daughter. He becomes a prince, probably next in line to Pharaoh there. He's educated. He is successful. He's most likely an engineer, maybe a soldier, maybe a leader, maybe one who goes out to battle. He's smart, he's strong, he's quick on his feet. He has absolutely everything going for him. But that's not what God wants. In fact, that's often a trap for Christian people, isn't it? We have all this stuff, this charisma, this talent, this intelligence, this financing. Whatever we have going for us actually can work against us in God's work. Because we read this in 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, notice, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons are not carnal ones. They're not the money. They're not the building. They're not any of that stuff. Our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And sometimes those things we have going for us can be a stumbling block. I believe it was for Moses. I believe it was a temptation for Moses to do it his way. Now, as we turn back to chapter 2, we read again in verse 11, it says, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out into his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren, and he looked this way and that way, and when he saw there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, what was going on here? Well, I can only kind of connect the dots, but I believe at that time, and according to history, that the Jewish people knew they were in bondage but expected God to raise up a deliverer. And maybe by this point, after 40 years, Moses, knowing he's a Jew, knowing he's in a very good position to be that deliverer, maybe begins to think, it's probably me, and this is what I'm supposed to do. So he takes matters into his hand, and he tries to get rid of one Egyptian, apparently, at a time here. We find out as we read on in verse 13, and when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said unto them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? I can just picture him thrusting Moses away and pushing away and saying, who do you think you are? You're going to kill me like you did that guy yesterday? And Moses goes, the thing is known. They know. Word's going to get out. Pharaoh's going to know. I got to run. And so he does. In verse number 15, it says, "Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." He got out of Dodge. He got away. But now he's got nothing but time on his hands. He's got 40 years of getting this thing figured out, realizing he had taken matters into his own hands, like we do. Evidently strong, skillful, and thought he could do it his way. That was a mistake. That is the hard way. We read this in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We're familiar with this passage. God said, "As high as heaven is above the earth," and that is infinite. God says, "I am infinitely wiser than you. My ways are different than yours." And we would be wise to follow his ways. Now, what's wrong with doing it our way? And why is it the hard way? May I give you several reasons? First of all, when we do it our way or the hard way, we feel guilt instead of victory. Here's Moses. He killed somebody. He had to live with that now for 40 years. He knew he had done something wrong. And he's out there now in the wilderness. And he's going, "What's wrong with this picture? This blew up in my face. This didn't turn out like I thought at all." And he's living under this cloud of guilt because he took matters into his own hands. Folks, I don't know about you, but I've done that. And instead of victory, there's guilt. There's that beating yourself up going, "Man, I blew it." There's a second reason it's the hard way, and that is because not only is there guilt, but it backfires. It backfires. Moses thought, "Surely this is going to work." Well, he thought wrong, didn't he? And oftentimes we think, "Well, this is the way to go," but it backfires in our face. We misread the situation and we do the wrong thing and it backfires. There's a third reason it was the hard way. And that is because, thirdly, it was forced. Folks, when we force something and God's not in it, it's the hard way. When we try and take a square peg and force it into a round hole and manipulate the situation, it's a struggle. It's against the wind. It's continual resistance. And it's the hard way because it's the forced way. Now, the fourth reason this was the hard way is because it brought on fear. Fear. Notice in verse number 14. "And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, Surely this thing is known." There's a real uneasiness when we don't do it God's way. We know we're out of God's will, and we haven't done it God's way, and there's a fear that accompanies that, and that's not of God. We read this in 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love." Isn't that the truth? Fear hath torment. Have you ever lived in fear because you didn't do it God's way? And you did it your own way and you did it according to your will, and there's fear that follows it. Now, there's a fifth reason it's the hard way, and that is because there is no peace. When we're doing it our way, we're bypassing the real plan and we have no peace. Moses does it his way, gets out there in the desert and goes, "Now what? Yeah, now what?" That's exactly what happens when we do it our way. We go, "Now what?" You know, God has a blueprint for our lives, and I've said this many times. The goal in the life of a Christian is to be where he ought to be, doing what he ought to be, when he ought to be, according to that blueprint, that divine blueprint, heaven's blueprint, if you will. And anything less than that brings about no peace because we're off the plan. We don't have a game plan. Now, there's a sixth reason why it's the hard way, and that is because we know God's not in it and God is absent, and there's that feeling of being all alone there. No doubt Moses had that feeling out there in the desert. He was on his own, and maybe I'm describing you right now. You know you're not in God's will, and you know you're all alone. You're in no man's land, and it really is tied to disobedience. When we're not obeying the Lord we ought to be, God says, "I'm not going to go with you." We're going to see here in a little bit, if we're to keep on reading, that the Jews finally get up to the Jordan River there to cross into the promised land and conquer it, and they say, "We're not going to do it." And God says, "Okay, from this point on, you're going on your own." We read in Numbers 14:43, "Because ye are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you." Here's Moses.
He's gotten out of God's will. He has no contact from God, I believe, for 40 years. And he's sitting out there going, what happened? He's in the desert of life. You ever been there? You don't want to be there 40 years. But he's out of God's will, and he's in the desert. And it's the hard way. There's a seventh reason why it's the hard way, and that is because God gets no glory. When we're doing it our way, God gets no glory. May I say this of Moses? Even if he had succeeded in his revolution, if he had overthrown that Egyptian oppression, if he had rallied the Jews to fight off the slavery and had succeeded, God would have gotten no glory in that. It would have been Moses who would have gotten the glory. And so here's Moses. He's at a standstill, powerless. Basically, it's a tough road to hoe if you've ever been there. Have you ever done something your way instead of God's way? It's the hard way. Sometimes we go off half-cocked and we get into something due to pride, driven by pride or driven by bitterness. Well, I'm just going to... Wrong thing. Or foolishness. Or because we are offended. I'm telling you, Christians really make a mess doing it their way when they try to manipulate things and their motives are not right. It's the hard way. So we see, first of all, the hard way. Secondly, we see what I call his way. His way. Now here in Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses. He's blown it. He's tried it his way. He's out there in the desert. He's in the, let's just call it the Desert Baptist Bible College. That's the tough one. It's the school of hard knocks. Their school colors are black and blue, okay? It's the tough way to go. And there he is, and he has nothing for 40 years but sheep and sand and the sun, day in, day out, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Nothing changes as he sits out there and he tries to figure this thing out. We pick it up in verse number 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why the bush is not burnt? And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is God's plan. Totally different than Moses' plan here. This is his way. His way is different than our way, which is the hard way. What is different about God's way? And why is God's way the best way? Well, first of all, it's the best way. His way is the best way because he provides everything we need. When we do it his way, he provides what we need. Now here's Moses. He's gotten the instructions. He's a little nervous about all this. 40 years of sitting out there in the desert has made him a little bit insecure. No, really insecure. And so he doesn't have any self-confidence anymore at all, which is good. And he starts making excuses for not fulfilling this mission. If you turn to chapter 4, you find that God said, this is what I want you to do. Verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. They will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail.
And he put forth his hand, it caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. When we took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. These are two signs that God is going to use, not to just convince Pharaoh, but to convince the Jewish people. They need some convincing at this point. Moses needed some help, and Moses needed some signs, and God gave him that, because when we do it God's way, he gives us whatever we need. But there's still a problem here. We find in verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. We don't know exactly what it was. Maybe it was the insecurity. Maybe it was stuttering. Maybe it was a speech impediment. Maybe it was a southern accent. I don't know. They're all impediments to me. But we find out here Moses said, I can't do this. I can't do this. For 40 years there, he now has this complex because of his failure. And he has no faith. No faith. You know, we read in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, God's not impressed. God's not pleased. Moses has no faith. We pick it up in verse number 14. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart, and thou shalt speak unto him, and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth, and with his mouth, and will teach you what thou shalt do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto thy people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. Now, God says, this is what I want you to do. It would be unthinkable for God to ask us to do something and not to supply the means of doing it. Do we trust God that when he calls us to do something, he will do it? His way is perfect because he provides everything we need. And by the way, he doesn't need much to get the job done. I mean, a serpent and a rod, that's not much stuff here. You know, it can be a slingshot and five smooth stones. God doesn't need much. It can be the jawbone of a donkey. God doesn't need much. It can be five loaves and two fishes. The Lord doesn't need much to get done what we need him to do through us. We read this in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need. Notice that. According to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is a promise from a God who cannot lie. God said, I will provide everything you need to do what I've called you to do. And it would be unthinkable for God to call us to do something, not give us the means to do it. To require us to do something and then not give us the tools. We read this in 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. We have a God who is faithful, and faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. God will provide a way. I like that song on the radio station. God will provide a way. God takes full responsibility for a life committed to him. You know, I was thinking about this. As you get older and you have birthdays, you start looking back and you get sentimental and you get reflective. But it's been nearly 3 decades ago when I sold my electrical business and basically just gave the money away and moved to Fargo here and said in so many words, God, I'm going to jump, catch me, catch me. And we went on deputation and we came to Fargo. We knew it was God's will and God's way. And when we say okay to God's way, at that moment, God takes full responsibility. Many years ago, Hudson Taylor, and this was back during the days of the Civil War, around 1865, but he was over in England. And he was struggling with the call that he felt to go to China. And he was pacing a shore in South England, going back and forth, and struggling on a Sunday morning after church, saying, God, how can I do this? How can I do this? And finally, as he looked through the scriptures, some verses came to mind about trusting God. And the thought flashed into his mind, if we are obeying God,
God takes full responsibility for the outcome. And that is the truth, folks. It doesn't matter who you are, what you're into. If we obey God, He takes full responsibility for the outcome. And God makes no mistakes. God never double checks Himself or second guesses Himself or has an afterthought. Every thought from God is a forethought. There's never a time when after the fact He goes, oh boy, in retrospect, I should have done this or I should have done that. He's got that all figured out ahead of time. And if we'll just obey Him, He takes full responsibility for whatever comes our way. He provides all that we need when we do it His way. Secondly, when we do it His way, the fear is gone. I mentioned a moment ago, when we do it our way, there's fear that accompanies it. Moses had that fear. But when we do it God's way, we don't have to fear. We read in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Folks, when we do it God's way, that fear vanishes and it's replaced with assurance. I was talking with somebody after the Wednesday night service this last week, a pastor who's going to the mission field. That interested me. He said, on deputation, you got to exercise faith. And we have men in this room right now. You have either been on deputation, you are on deputation, or you're going on deputation. And it is a scary thought. And it does require faith. I thought of going on deputation. We had basically a son who was 8-10 months old at that time. And we went out in the back of a pickup truck. And we raised support. And we came here in 1987. And we lived in the church basement. And in 1990, we stepped out by faith and we built the first church building. How many were there? Way, just a handful of you. Way back in the days of the very first church building. I had never built an outhouse, honestly. And to build a church building was like, really? I'd remodeled little things here and there. But I knew it was the will of God and there was no fear in going forward with it. In the mid-90s, God laid it on our hearts to start a radio station. I knew nothing about starting a radio station. You say, well, you're an electrician. There's no comparison. And starting a 100,000-watt radio station, it was totally out of my league. But God made a way. God's callings are God's enablings. You know, we added on to the church building in 93, 94, started the radio station in 97, also bought this parcel of land that same year. And in 1999, we broke ground on the West Wing, a 10,000-square-foot facility, started building really with hardly any money whatsoever, just kept on building until we built 40,000 square feet here in just this facility and eventually in all the buildings now up to 100,000 square feet, just one square foot at a time. And the point is you can't miss, you cannot lose if you know you're doing what God wants you to do. We read this in Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isn't that a glorious verse in the Bible? That verse is full of promises. By the way, there's over 7,464 promises in the Word of God. Nearly 7,500 promises. And this verse here has several within it here. Moses had fear at first, but then he claimed some promises, and the fear eroded, and the fear was gone, and he overcame that fear, and he became a man of faith, and a bold man of faith at that. When we do it God's way, the fear is gone. Thirdly, when we do it God's way, He gives us specific directions. God has some specific directions for Moses. No generalities. He's got 10 plagues. He's laying it out there. He knows what He's going to do. Because when we do it God's way, we can get specific direction from God. This building we're sitting in right now was specifically directed by the Lord, I believe. I'm not an engineer. I can't figure out how to take 18 columns around here and a clear span support of 200 feet and I-beams that weigh 310 pounds every foot. I mean, they're big. They're massive. And put that thing together. There was an engineer who said, well, that can't be done. And I started doodling, and I said, well, we'll do this. We put the purlins this distance. We put, you know, the standing seam roof that direction, all that kind of thing. Showed it to him. He goes, you know, that thing's a wedge. It does work. It will fit. And I'm going, I don't know anything about this, but God does. And we can sit down, and we can draw things out and figure head heights and figure parking lots and figure egress and fire problems and all that kind of thing with God's help. But I'm telling you, not in any other way. And our God is a specific God. And when He wants us to do something and we're willing to do it His way, He gets specific with us. You know, we read this, and I love this verse. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me." God's talking. He says, "And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." We have a God that is willing to show us, whether it's your business, whether it's your family, whether it's your ministry, what he wants you to do if you'll do it his way. His way. We find this in Proverbs 3:5. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." God gets specific when we do it his way. Paul's wondering, do I go into Asia? Nah. How about Bithynia? And God says, uh-uh. How about some other place like Mysia? And God says, uh-uh. Finally, Paul says, well, where? God says, Macedonia. God gets specific when we decide to do it his way. We read this in Psalm 32:8. God says, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eyes." If we'll just stop kicking and do it God's way, his way is the right way. His way is the good way. There's a fourth reason his way is the best way, and it's because God uses our weakness and God uses our frailties when we do it his way. William Booth was 19 years of age when he wanted to go into the ministry. He went to his doctor as he was struggling health-wise. His doctor said, "You're too frail for the rigors of the ministry. You can't go into it." Well, he was burdened to serve God in some way. And so he just started helping out the poor and the needy of London. He found somebody to help, somebody else, somebody else. Pretty soon it grew and it spread to hundreds and then thousands and then a national and then international. And he worked harder probably than most preachers until 83 years of age and started the Salvation Army. You know, God uses our weakness and our frailties when we do it his way. And Moses went before Pharaoh, a weak man, and God used him. There's a fifth reason his way is the best way, and I really like this one. When we do it his way, we're time ahead. Think about this. How long would it have taken Moses to get this revolution going, dusting off one Egyptian at a time? That wasn't God's will. God could take care of the whole army in one swoop at the Red Sea. When we do it God's way, we save time, plain and simple. We see the hard way, we see his way, and finally we see the happy way. Why is his way the happy way? Because when we do it his way, we experience his power. It's not by our might nor our power, but it's by his power. Moses found out that operating in the power of God was a whole lot better. You know, we find this in Romans 7:18. Paul said, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." It's a happy day in our lives when we realize we don't have the power. We don't know what we're doing. We need God. We need God. As we look at history, we find God using the weakest people over and over and over again. Adoniram Judson, who went to Burma, said that when God wanted somebody to take the gospel to the Burmese people, he picked the weakest man he could find. Me. You know, we read this in 1 Corinthians 1:26. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." God doesn't need that. God will use the weakest. And so you don't see the big shots getting called. God uses the little shots. God loves to do great things with the most unlikely people. Years ago, there was an evangelist. He was famous. He was going to be preaching in a city in the southeast part of the country. And they asked the governor to actually entertain him before the crusade that night. Governor, being a Christian himself at that time, was so excited to meet this man. He'd heard so much about him. They set up dinner. He came home at the time, cleaned up, got ready. The door got knocked on. He went to the door, and he looked to see the evangelist, and he looked around. He didn't see him. Then he looked down, and oh, there he was, 4'10" tall. The look of disappointment must have covered the governor's face, because the evangelist knew it was in his mind right away. He looked up at him, and he said, "Governor," he said, "it's amazing what God can do with so little, isn't it?" And isn't that the truth? Little is much when God is in it. God loves to do great things with the most unlikely people. Don't sell God short. And don't focus on what you lack. In Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Isn't that good? With God, you qualify for anything. You qualify for anything. And so you can choose to believe that. There's another reason that his way is the happy way, and that is because we get to see God work. God work in a marvelous way. When God works and it's miraculous, there's just nothing like that. You know, back in 1864, there was a great need in India for the gospel. And a missionary visited a Baptist church here stateside and made a plea for somebody to go over there to India and help. There was a layman in a Baptist church by the name of John Clow. He was an engineer. He wasn't a preacher. But he surrendered that night. And everybody, they wondered, why? You're not a missionary. You're not a preacher. You're an engineer. He said, I don't know, but God has called me to go over there. Shortly after he got over there, a famine took place. Thousands of people were starving to death. And they at the same time saw a plan to get some people employed again by finishing the Buckingham Canal. And guess what engineer they tapped to do it? It was John Clow. And this great Christian went on not only to build the canal, but to witness and get to preach to those thousands of people working on that canal. When you do it God's way, the happy way, you see God work. Thirdly, you see God bless. You know, when they did it God's way, they spoiled the Egyptians. We don't have time to go back there and read it. But they got back all the money they had earned over those hundreds of years of slavery. They spoiled the Egyptians with the silver and the gold. And they saw God bless. You can't lose with God because He's omnipresent and he's omniscient and he's omnipotent and his love is unconditional. Now, there's a fourth way that it's a happy way. Finally, it's because we begin to see how God works. We begin to see God's ways. If you've been saved long enough, you get to know what's going to happen somewhat because you get to learn how God thinks and what God wants. There's a preacher I admire a great deal. He's 80 years of age. Whenever I need advice, I call him. I'm speaking of Brother Clayton. You know, for years I wondered how Brother Clayton was so wise and always knew what was going to happen. Until one day he finally told me, he said, I've been doing this so long, you just watch and you observe and you see every situation and you pretty much know what the outcome is going to be. And by that he meant, I've gotten to where I know how God works. And when we do it his way, we know how he works and how he thinks and what he wants when we do it his way. Now, we read this verse in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Our way can seem right, but quite often it doesn't line up with the book. We're not led by the Spirit of God. It doesn't bring glory to Christ. It seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I think I'm addressing a group of people here right now that want God's best. I think we're sincere in wanting to serve the Lord. But we're going to have to do it God's way. If we do, you cannot lose. If you don't, you cannot win. Did Moses win ultimately? He did. I said his name is mentioned 785 times in the Bible. Mostly in the Old Testament, over 700 of them. But he is mentioned in the New Testament as well, even at the very end of the Bible. We read this in Revelation 15:3. It speaks of a situation during the tribulation period. It says, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true, notice, are thy ways, thou King of saints. Moses learned that truth about doing it God's way. May we learn it as well.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.